All right. I didn't ask Macaden to read the scripture for me this morning or this evening because it was not rather lengthy, but I wanted to make sure that we got out of here in a decent amount of time. When credit goes to those that get up here all the time and prepare their scriptures and lessons and sermons, when I'm asked to do something of this nature, I kind of just piece it together. And I don't know if Mickey or David or anyone else can attest to it, but it seems like every time you go back over it, there's something else. There's something else that needs to be added, something else that's not flowing, and you want to take something out, you want to put something else in, and it just seems like you're never actually done with it. So we're going to go with it tonight. When I first started presenting lessons, I was trying to time myself so they could be get you guys and girls out of here at a decent hour, right? Try to keep it within that 15 to 20 minute window, but over the last few sermons, I don't know. So we're going to go through with it tonight. You could be here for 15 minutes. You could be here for 45. So just giving you fair warning. But tonight's lesson, James chapter 3, if you could please turn your Bibles to James chapter 3, verse 1. We'll start right there. James chapter 3, verse 1. We'll spend relatively most of our time in these verses 1 through 6. Words and wisdom are the focus of James chapter 3. Human words are extremely powerful. And our tongues that speak these words is relatively small, but it's also capable of wreaking havoc. Blessing God and cursing people should not come out of the same mouth. Uncontrolled words and wisdom of the world always lead to destruction. But those who trust in God understand that neither human speech or human philosophy will lead them towards a faithful life. As we dive into the next six verses, as I read verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Those in leadership positions within the church are held to a higher standard than other believers that are not teaching others because of the great influence that they yield. James is not suggesting that nobody should become a teacher. It is a much needed role that we have within the church today, and we need specific individuals to fill those roles. Teaching is one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. As we read in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 and 7, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. In this context, teaching refers to the God-given ability to explain God's word. The teacher has the natural ability to clearly instruct and communicate knowledge, specifically the doctrines of the faith and the truths of the Bible, as read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27 through 29. In the church, teachers are meant to make the word easier to understand for other Christians to be able to understand God's word. A teacher's job specifically is not to simply prophesy or reveal new truths about God, but instead they are to take what has already been revealed in God's word and make it easier to understand and to follow. James makes it clear that a teacher is not a role that should be taken lightly. Teachers will face stricter judgment. They will be held accountable to live by the truth that they teach, as well as being responsible not to lead people away from God's word with their own words. The more a person claims to know, the more they are held accountable for acting according to that knowledge. And the more a person claims the authority to teach, the more accountable they will be for how they lead or mislead others. Their works and their words carry a greater weight than those who are not teaching. If teachers fall, they can take many people with them. Therefore, God will judge teachers of the word according to the kind of impact that they had on those that they aspired to lead. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 10, God sheds light on God's expectation for those who will be teaching and leading, specifically speaking about elders and deacons. That passage gives a list of qualifications that elders must possess before being entrusted with the care of God's church. As we won't go through every one of these qualifications, one of those qualifications specifically is he that is able to teach. Elders are teachers, and God says that they will be judged more strictly due to the seriousness of their responsibility. As teachers, we have to ensure that we're correctly teaching God's words to others. The scribes and the Pharisees were not righteous, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, even those that were claiming to be teaching about righteousness. Jesus chastised them for being blind guides in Matthew 15, 14, as it reads, "Let them alone, they are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." One of the Pharisees, Nicodemus, came to discuss these things with Jesus, and Jesus held him accountable as a teacher in Israel. Nicodemus simply didn't understand what Jesus meant by saying that he needed to be born again, as Jesus chastised him. Jesus questioned how Nicodemus could be a teacher of Israel and not understand the things that he was talking about. As read in John chapter 3, verse 10, Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" A teacher of spiritual truth should know spiritual truth. Those who teach are held accountable for what they are teaching. If a teacher is teaching incorrectly, then he can cause the listeners to stumble and fall astray. If a teacher fails to walk in a manner worthy of their teachings, then he is a hypocrite and worthy of stricter judgment. As we go into verse 2 of our original text in James chapter 3, we all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check. This verse makes it clear that James is not requiring perfection at all. In James chapter 2, James wrote that the Christians will participate in good works and being obedient to God. But as human beings, we'll never be perfect in our obedience without stumbling in many different ways. James includes himself in this statement when he mentions we all stumble in many ways. That should be a sense of encouragement to us that an apostle included himself in these particular scriptures of God's word, stating that we all stumble. One struggle of Christian life is our awareness of many ways that we continue to stumble. Knowing that James, like other authors of God's words, was not perfect and should help put our minds at ease that they were not perfect. However, James also reveals that our goal is to stop stumbling and to be in full control of ourselves at all times. We're not there yet, especially when it comes to our words. The sign that a Christian has arrived at full perfection, full faith and perfection, is one who never stumbles and one that controls their words and says the right things all the time and is perfect. Such a perfected Christian will never say anything that is unkind, rude, or manipulative. They will only ever say words that are motivated by God and the love for each other. Once we learn to perfectly control our words, we will be perfect in every control, in control of every part of our body. We will have learned to keep our entire body in check. This is a noble goal for everyone to aspire to for perfection. But unrealistic. It's almost as though if you take a superstar athlete and just say, hey, I made it to the NBA, I'm the top draft choice, my goal is to never miss a shot once I get to the NBA. Again, unrealistic for that sense of perfection. James and the rest of the New Testament make it extremely clear that we will never attain that kind of perfection on this side of heaven. We can strive for perfection as a goal, but human nature is that we will stumble along the way. We need to control what we say and what comes out of our mouth. Our words are very powerful and very impactful to others. With only a few words from something as small as your tongue, you can manage significant change for good or for evil. If we claim to be perfect and sinless, or that we are the perfect Christian and we have not sinned, for we have arrived and we are full control over everything that we do and what we say, we're reminded of the scripture in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. In comparison, as we look in verses 3 and 4 of James chapter 3, James writes of examples how some small things, similar to the tongue, can be used to control larger things. He will continue to show that the power of the tongue is not in relationship and relative to its size. As we go to James chapter 3, verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the entire animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are large and driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot or captain wants them to go. Horses are large, powerful animals, and yet they can be controlled by a small bit inserted into their mouth along with a few leather straps. This piece is a bit and is placed behind the horse's mouth on the soft tissues of the horse's mouth. This bit gives the rider full control of this huge, large, powerful animal. With a bit in the horse's mouth, the rider can control the entire animal and make it obey it, stop it, go faster, turn left, turn right, wherever the rider wants to go. James mentions that huge ships as well. The power behind those ships back in the day was the wind. They didn't have the big steam engines or powerful motors and things like that to place on the ships, but nobody is in control of the wind. Wooden ships full of cargo carrying several heavy 1,000 pounds of freight and cargo, but yet the captain could control the ship by just simply moving the oar, or not the oar, but the rudder, right? So he's steering the ship by the steering wheel, or the whatever you call the stern, thank you. Controlling the stern, he controls the entire ship. So this entire ship, which is, I don't know, we've been on some cruises and I've sat there and looked at some of the sizes of some of these ships. They're like small cities. And I can imagine, or I envision, a captain in control of this thing, steering this entire small city just by simply turning the stern and moving this entire city. So something so small controlling something so large in comparison here. James is making the point that just because the tongue is small does not mean that it is simply weak. In verse 5, we read, likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes a great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. James writes that the tongue is a very small organ of the body and boasts great things. James is saying that if we learn to control our tongues, meaning that the words that we actually say that comes out of our mouth, we can control our entire bodies. He means that our tiny tongues have the capacity to affect massive results. example, the rider controlling the horse and the captain controlling the entire ship. The man who learns to control his tongue is one who has gained control over his entire self. However, this is not easy, nor something that we can expect to do in perfection. As James reminds us in verse 3, that we will stumble in many ways. James chapter 3, verse 8 reads, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison." The fact that the tongue is powerful doesn't mean everything that it does is positive. James uses a dramatic example to express his point that a tiny spark can set a whole forest ablaze on fire. In this particular analogy, the spark is not something used to bring control in this situation. Instead, it's a small thing which impacts others and other things around it, which particularly a spark in a forest is going to bring mass destruction. Similar to the tongue, the spark can cause tremendous damage, often being negative. As we read in verse 6, the tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. Fire can either be constructive or destructive, depending upon its containment. Campfires to warm cold campers, as long as it's properly constructed, it's in a controlled environment. Typically, in most cases, we use fire to cook and warm our food. And I think most of us know the negative impacts that fire can have. As we think of some of the wildfires in Canada and California that have been experienced in 2023. Same with the tongue. It can be used for positive or negative things. In verse 6, James stops comparing our tongues to other things and describes them as they actually are. He describes the tongue as it is, as a fire, meaning it can burn whatever we touch with our words. This is a good perspective to keep in mind when we use our words against another person. James also describes the tongue as a world of unrighteousness. It is a member which corrupts all other parts of our bodies. An uncontrolled tongue is responsible for setting the course of our lives on fire, for burning down everything along the way. Maybe something was said out of someone's mouth that was negative and impacted someone's life. Maybe it placed a strain on a relationship between you and a coworker, you and a family member, and that relationship hasn't been the same ever since. The words that we say with our tongues in lack of self-control are powerful, evil, and destructive. It's rooted in the spiritual problems that all people have, pride and lack of self-control. James makes it clear that the way that we use our tongues reveals our true nature. As fallen people, our nature is sinful and destructive, and we must be changed. James chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 reads as follows, "But no human being can tame the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison." In verse 9, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness." So again, this same tongue that is used to worship God is also used to speak negatively and curse others. James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." Being quick to listen means that we need to train ourselves to wait for the whole story before diving in with our opinion. Slow to speak is the flip side of that. We control our words and don't blurt out everything that just comes into our heads. Our mouths tend to get us into trouble. We profess to believe one thing, but then we are often betrayed by what comes out of our mouths. Jesus said the mouth speaks what the heart is full of in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. When we discipline ourselves to listen more than we talk, we can learn a lot. Big talkers, hard to teach. They think they already know everything under the sun, and they're constantly trying to express their opinions. Wise people have learned that more wisdom can be gained by listening, observing, and not rushing to judgment. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19, where there are many words, transgressions is avoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. I can't help but to think of the old adage, it is better to remain silent and be thought a fool than to open one's mouth and remove all doubt. That is not scriptural. How many relationships have been damaged or ruined because people were slow to listen but quick to speak? How many mistakes could have been avoided if we only listened instead of started talking without getting the complete story? Most of us are not naturally adapted to quick to listen, but we can train ourselves to become better listeners. God's good listening is active because it engages with the speaker. It understands the speaker's perspective. And even if we disagree, when people feel like they're being heard, like they have a voice, then they're more willing to listen to our side. Being quick to listen actually opens the door to better communication, because listening shows respect. And when people feel respected, they're more likely to return that respect to the speaker. It is important for us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. God's word always shows us the way, and when we follow it, what is to be done then to tame the tongue? If God has declared that no one can tame the tongue, how can we even begin to do so? While many people have quit smoking or stopped drinking alcohol by the power of human will, the problem of the heart and the tongue cannot be solved by human will. It takes the power of the resurrected Christ within us to control the tongue. And that power is only available only to those who turn their lives over to him. As we read in Romans chapter 8, verses 10 through 14, but if Christ is in you, then even through your body is subject to death because of sin. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because the Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. So no matter how impossible it may seem to get control of your tongue and remain in control of it, only by God's Spirit living in us can we hope to gain control over our tongues. He convicts us when we sin with our lips, and that conviction drives us to repent and to pray for more filling of the Spirit so that we can avoid further sin. As we cling to him and yield to him in obedience, he controls us more and more, including our tongues. In closing, as we teach coach, train, or communicate with others. We need to understand the impact of our words and the effect that it has on other people, and understand what words are actually coming out of our mouth, and understand that we will be held accountable for those words. Understanding that our tongues are a small part of our body, but are mighty and capable of good and bad things being spoken. As we continue to work on being quick to hear and slow to speak, and understanding what we say can not only hurt others, but also lead others astray. The word tells us that we will stumble along the way, and we will not be perfect in our efforts. We have to continue to rely on God's direction and his strength for encouragement. So maybe you've been struggling with controlling your tongue, and you need encouragement from the church and direction from God's word. And as a Christian, tonight, maybe you need to reestablish a connection with Christ. If you feel the need to do so, if you would like to come forward at this time as we stand and sing the song of invitation.